Let's pray together. Oh Lord, would you give us a vision this morning of your greatness? Help us to understand the majestic God that you are, holy, 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 how great, amazing, and yet you allow us to have a relationship with you because of what you have done through your Son in giving us a Savior. Please help us to see our Savior this morning. Help us to love him. In Jesus' name, amen. Isaiah chapter 6, verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Think about our God for a moment. He is self-existent, eternal, infinite, transcendent, sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, perfect, perfect in holiness, perfect in his righteousness, perfect in his justice, so far above us and beyond us that we can't even conceive of his greatness and glory. And yet, we can know him. How is that even possible? It is because he has chosen to reveal himself to us. The Bible starts out, in the beginning, God. And there it is. He begins his revelation to us. His written word proclaiming who he is and how we can know him. The very thought of God should drive us to our knees in praise and adoration and worship of him. And yet, we can know him. Let your mind for a moment just be overwhelmed by that thought alone. Right? In our sinful humanity, we could never even begin to approach this holy, majestic, just, timeless, perfect God, let alone know him. And yet, he reached down to us, meeting us where we are, making it possible for us to become his children. Again, how is that possible? While God's special revelation, his written word to us, the Holy Scriptures, while that tells us how to know him, it took something even greater for us to actually be able to know him on a personal level. John chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the beginning was the Word. It's not talking about the written Word there. It's talking about the living Word, Jesus Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And that's the answer to how we can know God. Not about him, that's through his written Word, but to know him is because the transcendent, infinite God became one of us. He took on human flesh, and he dwelt among us. Now, as we continue our study of Jesus, the servant of God, which is our journey through the Gospel of Mark, I want you to just keep in mind who Jesus really is. I hope that we never really lose sight of that. He is the Lord God Almighty. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the first and the last. He is the beginning and the end. He is the bright morning star. He is the one who was and is to come. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. And I think that if we can remember that and hang on to that in our minds, I think that what we will read today and study here will make it seem even more remarkable. Let me show you what I mean. I have 4 points that I want to cover here in our passage. Number one, excited but weary apostles. Now, Mark does this frequently. He sandwiches things in between other parts. So we studied last week the death of John the Baptizer, because remember, Mark uses the verb form of that word. He sandwiches that the death of John the Baptizer between the sending of the 12 apostles and then their return. So basically, verse 30, where we're going to really start this morning, it picks up, it really continues on from the story that began in chapter 6, verses 7 through 13. So let's just quick look back there. Chapter 6, verse 7. And he called the 12 and began to send them out two by two and gave them authority over the unclean spirits. Verse 12. So they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. And they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. Now, verse 30. The apostles returned to Jesus and told him all that they had done and taught. I tell you, the 12, they must have been so excited to talk about what had happened to them. Jesus had not only sent them out, as we saw a few weeks ago when we studied that, but he also empowered them to be able to cast out demons. He empowered them to be able to heal the sick. And then, obeying the words of Jesus, they had seen how God had provided for them through the hospitality of people as they took care of them and provided for them as they were on their mission and as they performed these miracles. So what now they've all come back together, and they're with Jesus, and they're telling him about it. I picture it just being like each one is trying to talk over the other, as you have 12 apostles who are super geeked, super thrilled, because of all the things that they've been able to do and the power that they've been able to exhibit, the power of Jesus Christ through them in healing people. It had to be a time of just pure, elated excitement. Point number two is Jesus' concern for their needs. A Sunday school teacher asking her young students, trying to prepare them for the church service that would follow after the class. And so she asked the class, she said, "Tell me, kids, why is it so important for us to be quiet in church?" Thought for a little bit, and one little girl said, "I know. Because that's where people sleep," right? Ouch! That one hits a little bit too close to home. And I'm more than just a little disappointed that you guys actually laughed about that one. The ones I don't want you to laugh about, you do. And when I really, okay. But no. I want you to think about, though, fatigue. I want you to think about being tired. Think about a trip. Maybe you went on a vacation. Ooh, you're so excited and everything. You planned for it, prepared for it, and you went on that trip and you came back and you were exhausted, right? You were more tired after than you were when you left. So you kind of like, yeah, I have to go back to work so I can rest up from my vacation, right? You've been there, done that? I think that that's kind of what it was like for the disciples. Because they came back in all of their excitement. But Jesus knew. The one, think about that, the one by whom all things were created in heaven and on earth, the one before whom every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that he is Lord. God himself in human flesh was sensitive enough to the needs of his 12 apostles to know that what they really needed was some rest. They needed some alone time. Let's look at verses 31 and 32. Follow along as I read those. And he said to them, "Come away by yourselves to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat, and they went away in a boat to a desolate place by themselves." So, I want you to think again, as we've been talking about so far this morning, think again of the greatness and the glory and the majesty of the Son of God, who he was, who he is, and yet he cared enough about these apostles that he wanted to get rest and peace and quiet and solitude for them. I think that's absolutely remarkable. He cared about these men. And he knew what they needed. And so he took them away to a desolate place, it says there in Mark, so that they could basically recharge. There had to have been an exhausting trip as they had ministered there among the people. Point number three, excited and eager crowds. Have you ever gone to like a park and you think, oh, I just kind of want to get away. I want to get to a place where it's just quiet. And so you go to this park thinking that maybe you'll be able to read, maybe you'll be able to pray, you'll just be able to have some quiet time, just reflecting on God and the goodness of Him and through His life and the various things. And you go and you pull into the parking lot. You're so excited the whole drive there. You can hardly wait because you're going to be alone. And you pull in the parking lot and you see four buses from the school there. Who knew that today was the field trip for all of those high-energy, loud second through fourth graders from the school, right? And so peace and solitude is the farthest thing away from ever you're going to ever experience there. Now, maybe you'll still enjoy the time, but you're not going to have the peace and quiet that you wanted, right? You're not going to be able to just read and to pray and think about that because there's noise, there are activities, there's kids, and they never stop running. They never stop talking, never stop yelling and screaming and chasing each other. You're tired just seeing them in all of their activity. And I think that that's a little bit what happened now in this day here that we are reading about for Jesus and his apostles. Look at verse 33 with me. Now many saw them going, because remember they got in the boat and left. Many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. Oh man, certainly not what Jesus was wanting. In fact, Luke tells us in his gospel, wanted to get out my really cool antique pointer, because Luke tells us a little bit more than Mark does. Luke tells us that this actually takes place in Bethsaida. So here is Capernaum, and there's Bethsaida right up there just to the northeast of it a little bit. Nautically, it's only about 4 miles. And if you look at the map there, you can see if you're on land, you have to kind of go up and around a little bit, but it's not a lot further to get there by land than by sea. And so, I don't know, were the crowds following their progress from land, watching where they were and running along and kind of keeping track? Or maybe they guessed where Jesus and the apostles were headed for? I don't know. Scripture doesn't really tell us. But I do know this. When Jesus and the apostles landed, many people were already there. Remember what they had gone to? A desolate place. A place of quiet. And they get there and there's people everywhere. And not only that, the people who were maybe a little bit slower, they were coming. And so the crowds just continued to grow. So what do you do? What do you do when your plans go completely awry? What do you do when you are hoping for some peace and some solitude and some quiet, and instead you are met by this huge, energetic crowd? Well, I think the answer to that probably depends on who you are. Point number four, Jesus' compassion for their needs. Verse 34. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them. Because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. I think that's astounding. He wasn't angry with the crowds. He didn't express disappointment or frustration with them. Instead, he looked past his goal of getting the 12 apostles apart for some time to rest and recover. And what he did, instead of being discombobulated by the fact that all of these people had come up there, what he did, he saw the people for who they were. He saw what their needs were. He focused on them rather than his agenda. It's a good reminder. Because I don't know about you, I'm pretty task-oriented, I'm pretty time-oriented, so sometimes I can get frustrated when things take longer or there are delays. Jesus didn't. He looked out and he saw the crowds. And it said that he had compassion on them. That word compassion, the Greek word that's used there, it means to have pity for, to have great affection for, to love. The King James Version says that he was moved with compassion for them. I think that actually does a really good job of conveying the meaning of the word here. It's a powerful word. It's not just mundane. It's not apathetic. It's very powerful. And what I think is really interesting about the Greek word that's used there is translated as compassion. It's used several times in the New Testament. But it is only used by Jesus, as in one of his parables or stories, or about Jesus. I think that's amazing. This word is only used by Jesus or about Jesus, this word of compassion here. Much more than agendas or schedules, he genuinely cared about the people and he had compassion on them. He saw them not as nuisances or inconveniences or roadblocks to what he had wanted to do with the apostles. He saw them for who they really were. He saw them, their needs. He saw them spiritually lost. It says here, as sheep without a shepherd. And so he had compassion on them, great affection for them. He loved them. And being the good shepherd, as we know, being the good shepherd, because of his compassion, he began to teach them and he taught them many things. Now, we have seen in our study of Mark so far, time after time, it's repeated throughout the gospel, Jesus' emphasis about teaching here, the word, the gospel message. In fact, you don't turn there. Let me just give you some examples. There's many more, but let me just remind you of some of the things we've seen. Mark chapter 1, verse 14, it says, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. Verse 23 of chapter 1, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. 129, and he went throughout all Galilee preaching. Chapter 2, verse 2, he was preaching the word to them. 213, all the crowd was coming to him and he was teaching them. Over and over we see this throughout the Gospel of Mark. And remember back in verse 12 of here, chapter 6, what we saw earlier, when he sent out the apostles, they went out and proclaimed that people should repent. So why was the teaching and the preaching, why was that such an important part of Jesus' ministry? It's because salvation comes through the Word of God. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And so Jesus has this plan for the 12 apostles. Let's get away. Let's have you get some downtime, some time to rest and to kind of redo your energy and restart. And they come to the shore and they see the crowds all there. And Jesus, because of his compassion, began to teach them many things. Now, to bring it back full circle to where I started this whole sermon with, I want you to remember that this compassionate, caring person was and is God incarnate. Don't lose sight of that. I think we go through these passages, it's so easy to focus on Jesus, his humanity, and all of it. We cannot separate Jesus like that. It's like, oh, here's his deity, here's his humanity. No, he blended it all together in this way that we can't understand. But he was completely God, and yet fully human. He deserved, so therefore, because of who he was, God himself, God incarnate, he deserved the praise and the worship of all of the people there. Yet, instead of that, receiving that, what he did is he reached out to them the ones who had disrupted his plans, the ones who had just destroyed his agenda, and he loved them, and he taught them. And well, we know the rest of the story. Not only did he teach them, as we're seeing here, but he also miraculously fed them. We'll talk about that next week. And then, of course, we also know the story beyond even that, because of his compassion. Ultimately, he died for every one of those people that was on the beach that day. And he died for every one of us. Don't lose sight of that. Have you ever wondered, don't answer, just think about this. Have you ever wondered if Jesus really cares about you? I mean, I know the answer. Oh, no, we never wonder that. We know that he always cares. And we'd be horrified at the thought of ever confessing to anyone that we ever even questioned his care for us and his love for us. But I want to just strip away that. I want us just to think deep down inside of us, have we ever had a time where we just questioned, Jesus, do you really care? My own theory on that is that every one of us, from time to time, have had our thoughts invaded by that question. I mean, Jesus, he's God. Everybody is needing him. He's probably way too busy for me and the minor thing that I'm going through. He's probably focused more on people who are much more important than I am. And so we just kind of start to buy into these lies that maybe Jesus doesn't really care. Maybe sometimes he doesn't love us enough. I say to that, no, 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 and 1,000 times no. He has not changed from this God-man that we see here in Mark chapter 6. Just as he did that day long ago when he saw the crowds of the people on the shore, he sees you where you are, and he has compassion on you. He is filled with great affection for you. He is filled with love for you. And as Paul wrote in Romans 8, verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of God? The answer is absolutely no one. And absolutely nothing can ever separate us from the love of God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He is a God of compassion. And he always will be a God of compassion. Don't lose sight of the magnitude, the greatness, and the compassion of Jesus Christ, the second person of the divine Holy Trinity, the very Son of God. And I pray that we will all find comfort in that. I pray also that we will love him for that. I pray that we will worship him with all of our hearts because I tell you, he is worthy of nothing less. He is a great God who is a great God of compassion. What a Savior. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you. Jesus, how can we ever declare your greatness? How can we ever question your love? How can we ever do any of this stuff in a way that you really deserve, because you deserve our everything and yet so much more than that, and yet you accept our meager worship of you. God, I pray that you would help us to love our Savior more because of how compassionate he is, and help us to never lose sight of how great our Savior is, the very Son of God who became a man, so that he could die on our behalf. May we never question or doubt his love again. In Jesus' name, amen.